Welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
This is from Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, I think we'd be pretty clear by now. This is the fifth week on Galatians, just what those Judaizers were saying when they came to the churches in Galatia. Basically, Christ was not enough. You had to add to Jesus and what he had done by works of the law. And it's that Paul is tackling. And in this chapter, he relates that sort of wrong understanding of salvation to being like yeast that's put in a lump of dough. And as with dough, it just spreads through the whole lot of the dough. A few words by a few people, and it's influenced the whole church. Now, we understand that very well today in pandemic terms. We understand a virus started somewhere, and then it spread right across the whole world. And Paul's vaccine, to keep using that sort of analogy, his answer to the virus in the Galatian churches is to say to them, turn to Jesus. Trust in Jesus, be led by the Holy Spirit, and don't trust in the Mosaic law. Jesus alone will save you. And he says, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, one of the things I wish about the Bible is that we had all the letters that were written, and we don't. And so time and time again, we see a Paul or somebody else responding obviously to something that someone's written, and we don't have that letter. And I think there's been one going on here where those Judaizers have said, well, it's all very well for you to say, you know, trust in Jesus, but if there's no law, it's going to be chaos. All the Christians are going to be doing whatever they want. And that's no good. And I imagine they wrote and challenged him, and so he responds to that. They're concerned, no rules, we don't know what to do. Paul comes back and actually says, no, with freedom we choose what we do. This morning, very early, I woke up thinking about the Queen. That's never happened to me before, and may never again. But I was thinking about, you know, she's been a Queen ever, well, from before I was born, which may surprise some of you, but it's true, just. And I'm thinking, you know, she was incredible in the sense of her duty and you know, the way she served not only her own country but really the whole Commonwealth. But I think one of the things that really stood out to me was her consistency. We always knew what she was going to do. We knew what she would think, and she would always act with that consistency. And I think partly what these Judaizers are saying is, well, we knew where we were before. We had the law, and that was consistent. But if you're saying that's not where you find salvation, well, where does that leave us? What will keep us going? What will help us? And Paul's reply is really simple. Be wise in your use of freedom. Be wise Don't use the freedom to do anything you want, but use your freedom in a way that's consistent with who Jesus is. And Tom Wright, in his commentary on Galatians, has, I think, a really helpful illustration of what Paul is saying here. Now, he's from the UK and he's very familiar with Oxford Uni. And he said, in the middle of Oxford Uni, there's a building. Has there anyone here been to Oxford Uni? I mean, to study or... No. Someone got a PhD from Oxford? Anyway, in the middle of Oxford Uni, there's a wonderful building surrounded by beautifully kept grass. It's a library. It's a circular building. You can look it up online, not now. Circular dome. And it's such a significant building that people come there just to see it, to draw it, to paint it, to photograph it. And it's called the Radcliffe Camera. And the grass around there was just a really beautiful area, initially because it was surrounded by really high railings. So the railings were almost as high as people, so they'd have to kind of look over to see the building itself. And then when the Second World War came along, there was such a shortage of raw materials that they came and took the fences, melted them down and made armaments out of them. And they put up little signs on the grass, please keep off. Well, initially people did, which is, I suppose, a bit surprising, really. But then, I don't know whether it was 60s or 70s, but when people got a bit more rebellious, they just ignored the signs and camped out on the grass. They had parties there, and there was so much activity there, it basically killed the grass. And also the people in the library, it was so noisy, they couldn't study. So later on in the 80s, the uni came to a big decision. Got to put the fence back. So they put a fence back. And of course, the grass grew and people in the library could do their work. Well, I think it's a story that it's about the use and abuse of freedom. You know, it's one thing to be set free. It's another thing entirely to say, what am I going to do with my freedom? What will I choose to do? Now, every released prisoner has to face that decision in a really significant way. But we do too. To have such freedom in Christ, how are we going to live our lives? So another way of looking at the story is to see those high railings like the law, 600 plus items in the law that tell people how to act so that they have some sense of we are the people of God if we do these things. So the high fence provided this external control as the law did. And there's a way in which not having a fence at all is like being led by the Spirit, because it's no longer an external thing but an internal thing that guides us internally and helps us to know what choices we should make. So Paul, I think, is saying really strongly, any freedom from must be matched by freedom for. In other words, just not random, but using our freedom to make certain choices consistent with who God is. So Galatians 5, Paul's essential message is our freedom is to be used to serve one another in love. If you want to have a measuring stick, well, there it is. Let it be about love. So our purpose is not to somehow perfectly obey external laws and therefore please God by our holiness. But Paul says, no, follow the law, follow the Spirit, sorry, within you. And he says, you must love your neighbour as yourself. Now, if you know Paul, if you've read a lot of Paul, you'll find one of the consistent arguments he makes in his letters is he sets what he calls the flesh against the spirit, or the Greek is the sarx versus being led by the Spirit of God. And he says they're opposed. And in this way, he's saying those things of the flesh, or in some translations, it simply says self-indulgence. That is really different to being led by the Spirit, which is about a much bigger picture than just looking after ourselves. So there's this opposition. And when we're led by God, the results are totally different. But if we're led by that, just that desire for self-indulgence, a lot of damage is done. Now, we haven't read the actual verses that describe that, but I'm going to read them to you now from the Message version. And it says simply this. My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness, for there is a root of sinful self-interest in us, that is, it is at odds with the free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on a given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? And then he describes it. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper and impotence to love or be loved. I think Paul was actually a little bit kinder than that. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? It's brutal. And he's really caught it, I suppose, in more modern language, what Paul is talking about. Self-interest leads to strife, but there's another way. And towards the end of chapter 5, he says, since we are living by the Spirit, let our behaviour be guided by the Spirit. So not just receiving it, but actually walking in step with the Holy Spirit according to the Spirit's prompts. And that really requires focus, it requires determination, really requires willingness to live under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying there's really a whole new identity. And the more that identity gets embedded in us, the more we'll live out of that. But it requires a real change. We're called to grow into the likeness of Christ. Now, sometimes when I'm driving around, I listen to Radio 891, and there may be some people who don't know what that is or where it is. It's repeated on 729 in the afternoons, Monday to Friday, 11 o'clock, and it's really conversations with people, often people who have written books, but other times people with extraordinary stories. And I just find it fascinating because I love to hear about people's lives. And the two interviewers they use on that program are amazing at drawing out the stories from people. And a while ago, I heard a story of Debbie Kilroy. Now, her life was pretty shocking, and she ended up spending 15 years in prison for various offences. And then there was a tragic event in her life where she and a fellow prisoner were busy and they were attacked. So this is within the prison, and it was during the Christmas New Year time, and you'd be aware that all the prisoners are thinking, oh, everyone out there is having Christmas. They imagine their families getting together, they're eating, you know, good food and New Year celebrations. So the prisoners get very tense, and it's often a time when there is a lot of disruption. Anyway, these two people got hold of barbecue tools and sharpened them and attacked Debbie and her friend. And while I won't give you the graphic details, they did kill her friend. Now, Debbie said that in prison, there was always one response to that, and only one response. And it's the one word, revenge. So from then on, she began to think, how can I get back at those two people, and in particular the one who killed my friend? And she was able to steal some kitchen knives. And they had actually organised a mediation session to try and make things better. And she was going to use the mediation session to kill the murderer. A prison guard became aware of that and stopped the session. So I guess she was saved from committing murder herself. Now, Debbie worked in the tailor shop from time to time. Now, they often have, you know, different tasks that they do. And the tailor shop was really close to the isolation cells. And the murderer had been put in an isolation cell. And Debbie said in the tailor shop, she could hear the murderer screaming, as often happened. And it triggered something in her, where she remembered when she'd been put in an isolation cell, and where she would scream for hours a day because of the torment of being in there. Anyway, what that did to her is because it triggered for her the same memory of being in there and screaming, she began to see the murderer as a different person. So instead of seeing her as a murderer, she saw her as a human being. Instead of someone who had killed her friend, she was actually really someone like her. She knew all offenders have stories, and if you talk to people in prison, you'll find usually they've had awful things done to them. So in some ways they're victims. Of course, they're still responsible for what they do with that. But they haven't had a kind of a more straightforward upbringing like many of us. And so she began to say, well, this woman is doing that. There's things that have happened to her, and she did name some, but I weren't in present company. She knew partly why she was like she was. And Debbie said that she had this incredibly strong internal change happen to her in that tailor shop. And it changed the direction of her life. And so when she got out of prison, she studied law and completed a law degree, and then went through that process of being admitted to the bar, and she actually submitted her application with 40 references from people who said, we need this person in the law. And so she became a lawyer. In fact, she became a defence lawyer. That was her interest, was that, you know, people who had done really wrong things, they weren't given a harsh treatment, they're given a just treatment. And what was best for them. She started an organisation called Sisters Inside. You can look that up on the internet. It's about caring for women prisoners and their families, because their families often suffer almost as much as those who are interred. And she says that the way we treat people in our prisons is a mark of the type of society we are. And I think, seriously, we don't do very well. So I think we're often interested in just locking people away rather than rehabilitating them, which I think is the Christian response to criminal activity. So one of her statements is, nothing changes if nothing changes. I mean, simple as that. And she wanted to change things. And that organisation, Sisters Inside, has taken prisoners who were believed to be so hardcore they would never change, and it's turned their lives upside down. And they've become new people. I think Paul's saying the same thing. You can live according to self-indulgence, and all sorts of terrible things will happen, like revenge in prison. Or there's a different way, which results when we are changed from the inside out, when we allow the Spirit to bring the fruit of the Spirit into our lives. And you know, fruit takes time. Some fruit takes a very long time to develop, and one of the ones I know about is a coconut. And I remember living in Tonga when there were terrible cyclones, and you lose all the fruit from your coconut tree, and it's basically 18 months till you get another one. Really long time. Fruit takes a while to grow. It takes a long time for us. It comes from day-to-day decisions that you and I make. Will I follow the nudges of the Spirit, or will I do my own thing? It's worth remembering, is what I'm saying, is that living the Spirit-led life is not about appearances. It's about a deep work in us that changes who we are. And Jesus put it this way in Luke 6. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For people do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So what the Spirit does is that it builds more and more good treasure in us, and more we act out of that. Spirit changes us, and I think what happens is there is a consistency of behaviour. So I think earlier on we keep mucking up and stuff like that, but slowly there's a consistency of behaviour in us that is caused by the work of the Spirit inside of us. And just for good measure, it's worth knowing that when Paul talks about fruit, he's using a singular word. So it's not like we can say, well, oh, I'm pretty kind sometimes. No, he's saying the fruit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of them growing together. That's the fruit that Jesus wants in us. And so Paul simply concludes, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I know many of you will have done a three-legged race. Who's done one of those? A few? How did you go? Yeah, you fall over, don't you? You know, there's always two people. They just get it right from the beginning. Don't they annoy you? And they're across the finish line and I'm just working it out. But, you know, when you get those two centre legs going together, you can run really fast. And I think it's the same with the Spirit, that when we first do it, we kind of stumble along. We're probably resisting the Spirit. But after a while, we'll get into a rhythm and we're moving at the same gait as the Spirit. And I think that what Paul is saying, it becomes natural, so that we almost don't have to think about what the Spirit is doing in us, because the Spirit is so much part of who we are. So Paul says, stand firm. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love. Let me pray with you. Well, Jesus, it's just so extraordinary that you came and you showed people not only who you were, but what God was like. And now you offer us the gift of the Spirit to all of us. And God, wherever we're at today, I pray that we might open ourselves again to receive your Spirit anew. And Jesus, keep prompting us that minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, we'd be attentive to moving with the Spirit to show the fruit of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.